So grateful you're here today. My name's Kyle. I serve as one of the pastors here at King's Church. And it is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to the dads in the room. And if you haven't called your dad, call him. Tell him happy Father's Day. Send him a message. If you come from a background and your story is not having a good dad and you have God as your heavenly father, we remember that. Hold on to that. We hope today would be an encouragement to you as men, as fathers, as we look at a book all about a woman, okay? So that's where we're going to be today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth, the book of Ruth. Ruth is sandwiched in between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. So Old Testament, left side of your Bible. A few books in, you'll find this letter or this narrative called Ruth. And the story is all about what we're titling this new series, Redeeming Grace. Because what's happening in this story is something bigger than the characters actually even realize. That we, who thousands of years of history have gone by, we get to look back and God is writing a story that's going to bring Jesus Christ into the world to be the redemption for humanity. And so that's why this book is all about redeeming grace, but it's set in the context of a young foreign woman brought into Israel, who is struggling, who's lost her husband, and who is vulnerable more than she has ever been, and God has a story that she doesn't even know. And so there's three main characters in this book, and the fourth one is goes without saying is God, but the first one is Naomi. Naomi is a woman who is from Israel. Her and her family go to this place called Moab. We'll talk about that. And as they gather there, tragedy after tragedy strikes her life. And in that process, one of her sons marries a woman named Ruth, who is a Moabitess woman who is not from Israel. The people of Moab are coming from the incestual relations between Lot and his daughters. And these are people that don't worship God. They are very far from God. And this is Ruth, and this is what the book is named after. And then we find ourselves with a character named Boaz. And Boaz is a farmer, a relative of Naomi, who is wealthy, a man of honor, and he ends up marrying Ruth. I'll go ahead and tell you the story. You can go ahead and read to the end. Take you about 18 minutes to read the book of Ruth. I'm a slow reader. That's what it took me. But 18 minutes to read it, and you'll see that Boaz marries Ruth. And here's the thing I want to begin with today. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? Ruthless. Okay, that's my dad joke for the day. Happy Father's Day to you. We will move on past that and ruthless. So this is a story about ordinary people, but an extraordinary God. Let me say that again. It's about ordinary people like you and me, but an extraordinary God that is working behind the scenes, doing something that is more grand and more eternal than our day-to-day realizes. And there's a widow, a daughter-in-law, a farmer. And this story is, in chapter 1, it doesn't leave it completely resolved. Chapter 1 actually closes the curtain a little unresolved, and you have to come back next week for Act 2. But in Act 1, it is brought on by tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And just like our own lives, our lives are filled with tragedy. And if today, you know, this book is all about redeeming grace, about how God steps into our tragedy. He steps into our suffering. He steps into our despair. And what does he bring? Grace. Grace on top of grace. Grace to save your soul. Grace to sustain your soul every single day. So if you're a Christian, this is a hopeful message for you and I. And if you're not a Christian yet and you're seeking after God, this is a hopeful message because God has brought grace in Jesus Christ. And that is what this story is about. But now I've kind of communicated what the whole book is. As we think about Ruth chapter 1, it is one about tragedy. And maybe you would say, I haven't really experienced a lot of tragedy in my life right now. Ruth is still for you because tragedy has either already found you or it eventually will. If you've been around long enough, you can communicate that that is true. And maybe you wouldn't say that with an amen, but you may say an oh my. Yeah, And this book for today and this summer that we're walking through this book is to give you and I incredible hope. Hope that God is present in our story. Hope that you can glorify God even in the midst this week of tragedy. This book is all about the story of pointing to Ruth will marry Boaz, and from Boaz will come King David, and from King David comes Jesus Christ. God uses a foreign woman, brings her into Israel in the lineage of Christ, someone who is not worthy, someone like you and I, and he brings about the Savior of the world. This is a book of redeeming grace, and for us, that is very hopeful. And so as we see in our passage today, God is quietly at work behind the scenes. Even though the narrator in chapter 1 doesn't even talk about him, even though it takes a few verses for him to even get brought up in the story, we know looking from our perspective that God is at work behind the scenes. Even in famine, death, despair, and bitterness, God is at work. So what we're going to do today is this sermon really is 2 points. Part one is all about in our tragedy, God is at work. And we're going to walk through the context of which these characters experience tragedy. And we understand looking now in our point of history that God is at work, even if they do not see it. In the second part, part two, today we'll see how these characters respond to God in the midst of tragedy, glorifying him. So let's read from Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. So if we go over on time, it's the Bible's fault. Sorry, I'm just kidding. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read it all. I want it to settle in with us, and then we'll walk through it. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left there with her two sons. And these two Moabite wives, the name of one was Orpah, and the other name was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And then she arose, and her daughters-in-law returned with her from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and gave them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of the Lord." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I were to have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you will go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you, And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And they went and they came to Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is God's word for us. May we be gotten by it, and may we get it. Amen. So as we have 24 minutes and 24 seconds left for our sermon today, the big idea that is hanging over this text that I said was in two parts, and even in our tragedy, God is at work and worthy of glory. Let that sink in. Even in our tragedy, God is at work and worthy of glory. And so we'll break it off into two parts. Even in tragedy, first, God is at work. Look at verse 1. In famine, it says, in the days of the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, I want to give you some context that really sets up what type of time this was. This was not the best time in Israel. If you were to turn over one page in your Bible back to the left, you would see this last verse as it closes the book of Judges, and it gives for us the context in which Ruth takes place. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was what Israel was like in the days of the judges. And what God had said is, when you go and you run away from me, and when you turn to other gods, I will bring judgment upon you. I will bring calamity upon you. And one of the things that he promises his people is that he will use famine against them. So when we read that there was a famine in the land, that should like be a light bulb moment to go, hey, things in Israel are not godly. Things that are happening, everyone is doing everything as they see right in their own eyes. In the days of the judges' rule, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so there's kind of ironic in this story. This is a beautiful story. It's almost like a bedtime story that you could read to your kids. Like, it is beautifully written, and there's so much irony here. And why is there irony? Because there's a famine in a place called the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, a house of bread. And there's a famine there. And you got this guy named Elimelech, whose name literally means he is my king. And he goes, I'm leaving this area where the king is, and I'm going to go somewhere else. Irony after irony. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his name and his wife was Naomi, whose name means pleasant. We'll get to that. It's a big part of the story. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they go to Moab. Now, again, as I said, Moab is not a place that worships God. Actually, Moab is a place that worships many little g gods, and the Moabites came about from Lot in his incestual relationship with his daughter, and this is the line of those people, and they worshiped everything but God. They were evil and wicked, and he takes his family here. In the midst of famine, we're seeing that God is still in control. He is still at work. And then verses 3-5, not only is there famine, but tragedy strikes Naomi. Her husband dies. She is in a foreign land. She is in a place that doesn't worship God. She is in a place where now her provider, her protector is gone. This is a different world than we live in today, where women are independent and they go get jobs and they have full and meaningful lives. Here, this is a patriarchal society. And her husband is dead. And she was left with her two sons. And these two sons took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpha, and the other name was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. So time had gone on, and both, what tragedy strikes again, both Mahlon and Chilion both die. So Naomi is here in a foreign land, left with no husband and now no sons. Talk about the vulnerability that she must have experienced. Three funerals in five verses and no mention of God, by the way, yet. 10 years in a foreign land and now three widows. Not only is Naomi a widow, but Orpha and Ruth are also widows. And again, this is a time where a woman did not have legal protection. A woman could not own land. A woman could not provide for her economic future and earn a means of income. That was impossible in this time. They were completely, completely alone and completely vulnerable. And in the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of famine, in the midst of death, God speaks. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So Naomi's heart posture, the best we can understand is, hey, I realize how dire and bad this situation is. It doesn't seem like there's a famine in Moab, it doesn't seem like there's a lack of food in Moab, but at the end of the day, when she has gone through all this tragedy, their word gets to Moab that the Lord God, Yahweh, the personal name of God, not just a regular Elohim or anything like that. Yahweh has visited his covenant people of Israel, and Naomi's first thought is, God, I hate you. No, it's God, I'm going back home. So Naomi decides that we must go because she has heard that the Lord has visited his people. That word visited means to attend to, that God has already moved in and done something. It didn't seem like God was doing anything. They left the land because of famine. Now they're going to go back because they heard that God is doing something. And Naomi moves towards God. But to be clear, Naomi doesn't understand this. God has moved towards her first. He visited them in the land and brought them food, and he uses that to bring Naomi home. But there's despair still in her life. There's a sense of hopelessness in her life. I have no husband, I have no children. And she begins to walk on a road. They begin to walk. She turns to her two daughters and she says, go, return each of you home. What is before you is not for you. It is only for me, essentially. The pain, the suffering that you've experienced, you'll be better off if you stay where you came from, in Moab. And she tries to dissuade them three times. Don't go. Turn around. Don't do this. Turn back, verse 11 and 12. Turn back, my daughters. There's no plan for you. Why would you go with me? Why would you leave your father's house? Why would you leave the protection of your father and your mother and go to a foreign land where you have no status? You have no prospects of marriage for someone to take care of you. You have no economic future. And so, in a community that honestly is going to shun you even though they're not supposed to. Why would you go? Don't go. Turn back. I mean, and then she gets logical because she's awesome. She goes, listen, have I yet sons in my womb that they will become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Turn back. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And even if I should have hope, what if I were to have a husband tonight? Are you going to wait around for these to mature to be 17, 8-year-old? Silly boys, you're going to wait for that? That would be dumb. Go back home. She says, no, daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake. I'm bitter for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She names God in her despair that It's hopeless to go with me. Don't go with me. I have no hope. But Ruth decides to cling to her. Orpah says, hey, that makes a lot of sense. I'm going to give you a goodbye kiss. I'm grateful for you. Peace out, A-Town down, holler at your girl kind of thing, right? And she goes back. Now, as I was reading this story, I was thinking, man, you know, it'd be really weird if they're like 3 days into the journey and they're like one day away from Bethlehem. She's like, hey, you guys shouldn't go with me. I think what happened was early on the journey, she was like, hey, I don't think you should go. But Ruth does not. Ruth goes, no, no, no. Orpah kissed her bye, and Ruth clung to her and says, I will go with you. You will be my people. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And she clings to her. And Naomi says, I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to say anything. So they, Naomi and Ruth, enter into Bethlehem. And they came to Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Who is this? Is this pleasant? She don't really look pleasant to me. Looks like a lot's happened in her life. You know, you think if you're from a city, you don't really get this, right? Because you're like, hey, like, nobody knew that I flew into Sky Harbor today, and like, they didn't see me. You're like, no, like, this is small town stuff. Like, this is Fred at the gas station grabbing coffee, saw Kyle get gas, and called Miss Marcia down at the post office and said, hey, Kyle's back. Tell, does his mom and dad know? All that kind of stuff. This is a small town happening, and people are buzzing around, and they're asking, hey, what's going on? Is this Naomi? The whole town buzzes, and she is known. That's the woman that her and her family, they left during the famine. Now they've come back. And she said to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Now in English, it doesn't really, we don't feel the weight of that. But in the context of the tragedy that she's experiencing, she doesn't really see what God is doing in the midst of that tragedy. She says, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Maybe some of you feel that, those words in your own heart because of tragedy and suffering that has come to your own life. She says, don't call me pleasant. I walked away pleasant. Walked away full. But I've come back empty. I'm bitter. That's a hard truth and reality. Following Jesus, and in this life, it is fraught with tragedy and pain and suffering. It is not rose petals. She says, don't. She doesn't pretend. She doesn't put on a fake smile that everything is great. You know, I'm strong in the Lord, but inside I'm really bitter. She doesn't put on a fake smile, hoping that just to perform. She names it. She says, I left away full, and I have come back empty. I left away with a husband that I loved, and I left with two sons that I loved, and look, I've come back with nothing. And I'm not happy about it. I'm bitter. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? She names God in two verses. And the narrator never corrects her with her theology, and you'll see in a moment. Yet, but what we see is God is quietly at work. When you read chapters 2, 3, and 4, and the rest of the Bible, you see that God is quietly at work behind the scenes. We even saw it in verse 6 where the Lord visited Israel and brought his people food, drawing Naomi back in the midst of all that pain, in the midst of all that tragedy. He draws her back to himself, to the land that she's from, for one purpose and one purpose alone, to redeem her. She can't see that, but we're on this side, and we see, and in the midst of tragedy, God is at work. Amen? So Naomi returns, and Ruth and the Moabite daughter, they come to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. She left empty from Moab, and she comes where there is lots of abundance and many people working the fields and what seemed to be like happy times because the Lord had visited his people, but she is bitter. So that's where God is when everything falls apart. In famine, in death, in despair, in bitterness. He is sovereign. He is present. He is quietly bringing about redemption, even when we don't even know. And here's the thing that Naomi's realizing and going to see very clearly, and for you and for me, is we can trust him even when he's silent. So the question that the chapter answers next is, what does it look like to live in that kind of darkness? Even in tragedy, how do we glorify God? And I want to walk through and show you how Naomi and Ruth, in the midst of tragedy, bring glory to God. We bring glory to God. We glorify him by, number one, blessing him in tragedy. Blessing him in tragedy. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. Don't go with me. There's no hope here. And then she says this. She plays a blessing over the Lord. She says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Naomi invokes the Lord's loving kindness. Chesed is the Hebrew word. She invokes it. She says, may the Lord bless you. I know he can, and I'm praying that he does. Lord, grant that you may find rest at each of you in the house of her husband, that you will find new husbands to care for you and protect you, and that will all be because the Lord did that in your life. When her well is completely dry, her husband is gone, her sons are gone, and nothing's left, she speaks a blessing to them about who God is. Tragedy and suffering, if we're honest, has a way of making us cynical. She could have said, hey, don't follow after my God. He's just going to lead you down a road where you're going to lose your husband, you're going to lose your children, you're going to lose everything. That's what it costs me when I follow my God. Don't do that. And honestly, that's what we do as Christians, right? You know, when something bad happens in our lives, we go, okay, time out on Bible reading. Oh, something bad happens in my life, I'm not going to hang around with Christians anymore. Boom. And we just run. That is not what Naomi does. And we would all say she has every right to say that. But she knows something about God that we so easily forget. That God is in charge of her life, even in the midst of tragedy. And she doesn't run from him. She actually blesses him in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tragedy. That's what worship looks like when everything is gone. You still give what you have left. That person who just got that cancer diagnosis, but is still faithfully serving. That person who just lost their job. That person that don't know where the next paycheck's coming. That person that just had a bill after bill after bill, or relationship trouble after relationship trouble. And in the middle of that, are you able to bless the Lord in your tragedy? Or is it easy to simply blame him? Naomi finds herself in a place to say, I'm going to bless these ladies because I believe the Lord can be kind to them, even in the midst of my tragedy. Even in the midst of my heartache. Blessing him in tragedy. Number two, clinging to him in tragedy. And this is an example that Ruth gives us. Don't miss this story of loyalty. Like, yes, it's a story of loyalty to Naomi, but that's not all it is. It's something bigger than that. Ruth is making a profession. She is proclaiming something that is true about her life, and she knows the cost of making this decision. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you. Or return from following you. I don't want to go back. Yes, I understand there, from a worldly standpoint, there's economic favor. There's a favor of economics in for me. There's a relationship possibly with a husband who will take care of me. Yes, I'm protected by my father. All these things make sense, but I'm not going back there. I'm not going back. It doesn't make sense for me. But why doesn't it make sense for Ruth? Because Ruth is running from one thing and running to someone else. She says, I'm not going to go back to those gods. She says this, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried. And then she makes an oath, and she says, if I don't do this, may the Lord, the personal name of God, may he do to me more, if anything but death parts us. And so Ruth makes a proclamation that she is not going back to her old way of life. I want to tell you, she's making a proclamation that she is running full after Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's what she's clinging to. See, when you get to the bottom, the only place left to run is the Lord. Because when you get to the bottom, you begin to see very clearly there's nowhere else to go. She could have gone back. But she said, no, my only hope, my only future is in that direction with you. Yes, there's a lot of unknown. Yes, there's a lot of scary things, but it's that direction. In the midst of your tragedy, let me ask you this. Are you clinging to God? Ruth is clinging to Naomi, but essentially she is clinging. That word clinging in the Old Testament Hebrew, it's the word that is used to describe how Israel is to depend upon God. We say at King's Church, we are people that are God-dependent. In your tragedy, are you clinging to God? Are you running back to Moab the way you used to think? Are you running back to the things that will numb your pain? Or are you clinging to God in tragedy? That's what Ruth is doing. That's the example set before us. Cling to God. And if you don't know Him, come today and cling to Christ. He will save you. The third thing we see is that Naomi names Him in her tragedy. Now this is awkward. And this is hard because you're not going to like this. Because I don't like this. But this is what God's word says. It says, she said to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. In other words, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. And then she lays responsibility at God's feet for what has happened to her. God, that can't be. You can't blame God for that. This is what she says. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty, El Shaddai, all-powerful, all in control, has brought calamity against me? She names God four times in two verses, and she lays the tragedy of her life and what has happened at God's feet. The narrator doesn't even correct her. Naomi doesn't go quiet about this. She doesn't keep her lips closed. No, she points and she says, I am here because what God has done. Now hear me. This is scary. This is a dangerous thing to say, right, Kyle? You can't say that. Is she saying that God did this to her? Yes. Is she saying that God is evil? No. She is saying God did this to her, but she is not saying God is evil. And I know in our minds it is so hard to divorce those two things. But if God is sovereign and He's in control of everything in our life, then He's even in control of the pain and the suffering in our life. And if He's in control of the pain and suffering in our life, then it's not meaningless pain. It's intentional pain. It's pain that will bring about glory. It's pain that will bring about grace. That's what type of pain it is. Paul would say it's a light, momentary affliction preparing you for an eternal weight of glory. God is sovereign over these things. And you go, that's crazy. I want you to read the Bible. This is how people in the Bible speak about suffering and pain. Isaiah 45:7 says it like this. I form, God saying, I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. Lamentations is not from the Most High, is it not from the Most High that good and bad come from? Job 1:21, shall we receive good from God and not evil? God is sovereign over our tragedy. He is sovereign over the tragedy of Ruth and Naomi's life. He's not the author of evil. Sin is what brought evil into the world. Your sin, my sin, the sin of Adam. The suffering that is in this world is a result of the fall. But He ordains every chapter, including the dark ones. So what does that mean for you and I today? It means God is sovereign over your tragedy, and God is good in your tragedy. And you must hold on both of those and not let either of them go. And I know that's not easy to hear. But here's the thing. When you're going through it, when you're going through suffering and pain, and you know God is over it all, and you know it has a purpose, and you also know that He is with you. Instead of the latter option, Let's blame some other cosmic force that doesn't exist or whatever, and then just go down the crazy cycle of like, I don't know why this happened to me. We see this in the book of Job. I encourage you to read it. See, naming God in the dark is the most ancient form of worship the Bible knows. Naomi shows us how. She doesn't deny God. She doesn't pretend. She doesn't break fellowship with God. She actually went towards fellowship with God by going back to Israel. And she names him. She tells the truth. And she keeps walking faithfully. Because God is in control. And he has a plan to